We are on the second week of a series in Philippians. Between Nick and I, we're taking a couple of chapters each and then speaking 2 weeks on each of the chapters. So I'm doing chapter one, he's doing chapter two, I've got three, he's got four. And we're going to be talking about these different things and coming up with just certain aspects that come out to us as we're reading and just looking at Scripture and digging into it. And one of the things about Philippians 1 is it really gets into talking about living a Christian life and what does this look like. And so we dug into that a little bit last week, and I want to continue by speaking of that this week. And in starting this off this morning, I want to do a little, acting for you, if I will. You are familiar with the movie The Princess Bride? You know, many of you are. There is the one part in it that I have done actually in weddings, where it's the priest doing the marriage. Marriage is what brings us together to die. That blessed arrangement, a dream within a dream. Now I do that part, and that's pretty fun. But there's another part that I want to get into this morning that Billy Crystal plays Miracle Max. Now, Miracle Max was the magician, the doctor for the king, but the king's stinking son Humperdinck fired him, you know, and he was really bitter and angry. And so the hero, Wesley, was brought in by Inigo Montoya and Andre the Giant. I'm sorry, guys, for those of you that love this movie, I cannot. Fezzik, the giant. Fezzik. So they bring him in, they bring Wesley in, he's almost dead, he's not entirely dead, but they bring him in, and Miracle Max, if you haven't seen this movie, you're missing it. But those of you that have, and you're like, oh, don't botch this, Palmer. Don't botch this. But so they bring Wesley in, and Miracle Max looks at him and goes, you know, hey, he's dead, what are you going to do? He's like, oh no, he's mostly dead. He's mostly dead. Now, Billy Crystal, if you know Billy Crystal, he's a comedian, a very funny actor, and he puts his bellows, he blows up Wesley's stomach, and he goes, hey, hello in there. What's so important? What do you got here that's worth living for? Pushes on his belly, and Wesley goes, true love. There's my Billy Crystal impersonation there for you all, and Wesley, for that matter, so thank you. Pretty pathetic. Thanks for clapping and humoring me on that. But anyway, the question is, what's so important that's worth living? What do we got to live for? What do we live for? You know, there's the broader question of the world, but I want to just bring this down to the question of, what do Durangoans live for? And I started to think about this, and I prayed about it, and I'm like, God, what are some areas, what are some things that we as Durangoans live for? And I didn't get necessarily happy, fun things or as I was exploring this, but what I sensed was is that one of the things that we live for, or many people in Durango live for, is approval. People in Durango are looking for approval. Their nightmare is rejection. There's individuals that will live their lives seeking out the approval of others by what they wear, by the job that they have, by the people that they surround themselves with, by the way that they talk and speak, the way that they do the things that they do. They're always seeking out and looking for approval. Another way that people live in Durango, the things that they live for, is control. They wake up in the morning and they have a certain thing that they do every day. They have a life of order. They have everything that they can control their surroundings. They make sure that everything that they've got going on, they are in control of. And the nightmare that they find themselves in at times is uncertainty. When they walk into a situation that they don't have the ability to control the circumstances, they begin to freak out a little bit, and they might even back away. Another area that people live, or what they've got to live for, is comfort. They want to be in that cozy blanket, sipping their cozy tea, reading that cozy book, listening to Kenny G on their cozy radio, I don't know, whatever you listen to. Kenny G is like, what? So you kids are like, who in the world is that? I don't know. I have found lo-fi Christian worship, and I got to tell you, there is some sweet stuff on that. People are looking for comfort, and the greatest nightmare for somebody who is desiring comfort in all things is stress. The nightmare is having stress or the demands of life facing down or coming down on their life. The final thing that I find that people live for in this town is to play. Play, play, play. Work hard to play hard. Spend the money on the best bike. People will drive a $2,000 used Honda Civic, but then on the back of that thing is a $25,000 mountain bike where somebody is driving down the road. I'm like, your priorities, man. No, it's okay. Hey, it's all good. But the greatest fear for somebody who plays is boredom. And not having a moment to sit, but to do, to go, to find that joy, to find that laugh, to find that fun, to find that play. These are the things that I looked at, and I want you to answer yourself truthfully. Did any of those speak to you? Do you find that this might be something in the condition of your own heart that you're walking in? Well, really, when you start to look at it, where you find yourself when you're like, hey, what's so important that you got to live for? I got to play, or I got to be comfortable. I got to have approval. If these are the things that when you wake up in the morning and you think about, if these are the things that when you go to bed tonight, you're dreaming about, if these are the things that worry you or scare you so you avoid the boredom, you avoid the uncertainty, you avoid the stress and demands of life. If these are the things that you're dealing with in your mind and they are consuming you, I would challenge you that they may be above the Lord as the priority. Now, God says what? Don't worship any other thing but me. But if there's anything else, if there's anything that is above God, they're idols, right? And so you're putting them as a priority in your life. If you're consumed by thinking about these things, you are placing these things as idols above God. Now, as we talked about last week, just remind you that we looked at different stuff and we realized that the stuff doesn't satisfy, that we will always come up wanting more. And so we look at these things worth living for, we can recognize that in our own lives, they will always make us wanting more comfort. If we play, there's always a trail that we can go down. We can always fish that hole one more time. If it's comfort, sometimes it gets really hot in your house, and gosh, it'd be great to have air conditioning. Or maybe there's moments where you feel out of control because of the scenario that you're in. You can't manipulate it in the way that you want to. There's always something else. There's always somebody that will not like you. There's always something, another way that you will need approval. There will be things that you will desire in your life with the stuff of the world, and you'll always end up wanting more. As I was talking to Cale about this last night, Cale and I were hanging out. It was just the two of us because Jill and Kate are still at Tico time. They stayed in the camper last night and had a little girl time to themselves, and Jack spent the night at a friend's house, so Cale and I are hanging out, and I'm sharing with him about my message and about what's going on, and he goes, you know, there's a C.S. Lewis quote that talks about this. And I'm like, what's up, bro? So he's like, yeah, and so he starts to tell me that, and so we start to look at it, and we start to find it, and we found the quote, and I'm like, yeah, there's a quote that C.S. Lewis does. I was like, you're smart, Cale. And let me read that to you here. And it says this. It says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Whoa. Smart. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Wow. Deep thoughts by Cale Palmer and C.S. Lewis. It was really good. And I want to just, I want to just for this moment, I want us to pray. And I want to pray over the rest of the message this morning as we dig into the Word and dig into what Paul spoke about in Philippians about living for the Lord. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you there is so much more that we have to live for when we live for you. So Lord, today would you just speak from your Word? Would you allow us to hear from you, Holy Spirit, and may the Word come alive to us today. We praise you, God, in your name. Amen. Amen. So, we are in Philippians chapter 1. I want to just look at this verse today, Philippians 1, verse 21. And Paul, man, he has this different approach to what's worth living for. And so, let's read this together. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Now, other translations, this is the New Living Translation, and other translations say this, for to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Have you heard that before? Probably if you spend any time in church or reading the Bible, this is one of those like bumper sticker verses. It's one that I think if we were to attempt this right now, we could memorize this together today, okay? Let's do that. Would you just turn this off for just a second? Turn it off the screens. Okay, now, I just want you to repeat after me, okay? For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. There you go. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. You memorized the verse today. Give yourselves a hand. Good job. Good job. Well done. Some of you guys are like, I didn't know I was going to be in church and memorizing scripture today. This is kind of fun. Yeah. It's good. You can have this in your heart. You can learn this. This is one of these verses that when you read it, you're like, man, Paul is just like this animal of a guy, just standing out there. It's like, come on, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's bring this. And I want to give you context with where Paul is at, because when you know where Paul is at, when you read this, you can say, dude, the guy is even burlier than I would anticipate. But yeah, when somebody's saying stuff like this in the position that he's in, it just makes the guy even more of a rock star. So Paul is under house arrest in Rome while he's writing this letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. And while he is under house arrest, he is chained to a Roman Praetorian guard 24/7. He's in his house. He cannot leave. Now, he can have guests, but he cannot leave this place where he is residing, and he is under chained guard continuously. Now, the Roman emperor at the time is Nero. If you have studied any Roman history, Nero was a psycho. He was a psycho Caesar. All right, this guy, just for kicks and giggles, would put animal skins on Christians, release them in the Colosseum, and then put forth live meat-eating animals and release them in the Colosseum and let them hunt the Christians, just for his entertainment. He would do many other things that I will not get into, because I do see that we do have some kids in the room. But you get the idea that this guy was a bad dude. And Paul felt that he was supposed to speak to Caesar. He was supposed to speak a message to Nero. And so he was under house arrest in this time as he's writing this. And as he is writing this, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, here's this guy who is just knowing that he's on his last days, and yet he's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I just want to come to this place of asking, even in myself, what does it mean in this kind of a scenario? What does it mean to live for Christ? Because I asked that question for myself, what's so important that you got worth living for? And in this stage of Paul's life, he's about 60, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. He's saying, guys, I've seen a lot of stuff, and for me, at this moment in my life, and forevermore, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what does it mean to live for Christ? I want to take a look at a couple of different things today. The first thing that we need to do to live for Christ, we need to live in union with Christ. We need to live in union with Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, we need to die to sin every day. We need to walk away from this idea of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is this condition that we inherited from Adam and Eve, from the beginning of man, where we have this desire in us to say, God, not your way, but my way. I would rather do things on my own than seek your wisdom and your guidance. And Paul is saying in Romans 6, 10, and 11, he says, the death he died, talking about Jesus, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we talk about being dead to sin, dying to sin, we need to understand that we are a new creation. That when we accept, receive, acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we know that he died on that cross and took on the sin of all mankind, and you're included in that, when he took that on, we no longer are in the same condition of sin that we found ourselves in before Christ. All right? We are a new creation. So we can choose with the power of the Holy Spirit to walk away from temptation, to walk away from the sin. We can choose to die to sin. The other thing is that we are to grow to experience Christ as our all in all. We need to grow to experience Christ as our all in all, our everything. And in Colossians 3, 11, 12, and 14, it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he is everything to everybody, not just the Jews. But when he died for all mankind. Right? It goes on, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, which is anybody who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and Savior, anybody that acknowledges Christ, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So how do we live in a union with Christ? We die to sin, and we begin to put on these virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and wrap it in a bow with love. We live in this way, in this lifestyle, that brings us alongside of this union and this relationship with Christ. Now, when we start to talk about the free gift of salvation, we understand that we can't come to God on our own. We have given our lives to Christ because he gave his life for us. Because of the cross, there is the sacrifice that he did. He shed his blood for you and for me. And because of that, we now have opportunity to have a reconciled relationship with God the Father. This is the free gift that we choose. But in any relationship, when we are living a life for Christ, there is a relationship that is understood that's going on. Okay? So when I'm, let's say, living in union with my wife, and she's asking me to do things like the dishes, I'm not going to go, that's dumb. I might joke with her on that, but I'm going to do them. I'm going to do them, right? Will I forget sometimes? Yeah. Would I rather not do them when the Broncos are playing? Well, if they're losing terribly, I don't care. But there's times I'm like, I'll do them later. But do you see how this kind of can relate with our relationship with God? God is desiring to have more and more of a deeper relationship with you and with me. And as we get closer, I'm going to get into this in just a second, a little bit richer, but when we get into that kind of relationship, we desire to change our lives. We desire to do something different. We no longer want to walk in our old self. We die to our old self. We die to our old identities. And it's not something that you hear a lot of times where people are saying, man, you got to turn or burn. You got to do this. You know, it's a bunch of do because of the sake of doing. No. It happens because of the being in relationship. The desire to be close to my wife makes me desire to do things differently because I want to be close to my wife. The same thing is true with my relationship with God. The closer I am in that relationship with Him compels me, makes me desire to do things differently. I die to my sin and I clothe myself in different stuff. All right? So we live in union with Christ. The second thing is that we exalt Christ through everything that we do. We exalt Christ through everything that we do. No matter what, we are saying, we want to live for you, God. We are going to do this. We are going to stand up for you with our whole life. In Paul's day, these guys, they would martyr themselves. They would stand for God so strong and so true that even when somebody were to come and to say, hey, if you're a Christian, I'm going to throw you into the Colosseum and make you be eaten by animals, they could be like, do it. Do it. As Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it was meaning that no matter what goes on in my life, it is going to be all about Jesus. And if I die, that's great because I'm going to be with Him forever. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But you got to know that this is the kind of place that Paul and these early church people, this was the standard by which they lived their lives. Now, I say that, and there are Christ followers today in other countries that are walking this out as well. In everything that they're doing, they are exalting the Lord, and they are going through their life going, hey, for me to live as Christ, I'm going to continue to share Christ with no matter who I'm with, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. And if I go, whew, I'm with God forever after that. We're going to be in celebration. So we exalt. But today, in our context, we need to exalt Christ through our bodies, through our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our whole body. And what I mean by that is if there's things that we know will cause us to stumble, will cause us to falter, will cause us to, again, look to the world, go back to the play or the comfort, go back to the approval or the control. If we check things out with that to go back to that, we need to begin to exalt the Lord instead. Turn away from those things. If we're listening to gossip, we need to go, I don't want to hear that. If we're talking gossip, we need to start to cease to do that as well. Our whole bodies need to begin to exalt Christ. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Basically with everything, your whole body. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then it goes in Colossians 1:10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You live this life loving God with everything, loving your neighbor as yourself. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? But when we begin to truly walk that out, how quickly do we get our hides chapped? How quickly do things start to go wrong? How quickly do we get distracted? How quickly do we get busy? So because of that, I want to just share with you simply a way, a discipline, something that you might be able to do in your life that can allow you to exalt the Lord all the time with everything that you do. The first thing, get up in the morning and make a conscious effort to give your day to the Lord. Every day. You may need to put a sticky note on your mirror. You may just know that when you wake up in the morning and that first groan of your back being sore, climbing out of bed, you're like, oh, Jesus. You know, whatever it is that you get up, you do, you know, maybe the first thing you do is get coffee, the first thing to take a shower, first thing you do, whatever that is that you do in the morning. For those of you that are not morning people, it may take a little bit more effort than those that are morning people. Morning people can just go, Jesus, today is yours. Others of us, though, might go, you're speaking in tongues, you're praying to the Lord in spirit, but God hears through our groans, right? And he hears our hearts cry. So we need to come before the Lord and say, today is your day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We come before the Lord and we give our day to him. And then throughout the day, we acknowledge Christ throughout it. When you get cut off on the road, you go, thank you, Jesus, for protecting my life. When you're dealing with the situation and maybe you get promoted at work, God, I give you all the glory. Thank you for giving me the wisdom to know how to do this job well, to get promoted. When you're at your kid's soccer practice or soccer game, you can go, thank you, Lord, for the gift of seeing my child play in this beautiful space. Thank you for the friends that you have provided for my kids. Thank you for the friends that you've given to me. Thank you for this moment that I get to enjoy life. So throughout the day, acknowledge the Lord. If you're walking through a troubling moment, say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, please give me wisdom. I was talking to a gentleman this morning as we were just lamenting together about frustrations in our community, in our culture, in our country. And we were talking together, and I said, you know, we just need to, at times, come before the Lord and just pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and give us wisdom on knowing how to walk out our day. And then finally, as we go to bed at night, we need to give him our sleep. How many of you, and you don't have to show your hands, but struggle with being anxious at night, having a hard time going to sleep or falling asleep, but then waking up anxious in the morning, immediately 4:30, 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, thinking about the stuff that you've got to do the next day, being anxious about those things. Might I encourage you to pray before you go to bed and say, God, I give you my sleep. God, I give you my sleep. These are simple things. And even if you wake up in the middle of the night anxious, say, Lord, protect my heart. I give you my sleep. Hey, I'm just saying this stuff. This has helped me with my life. This is a very simple thing. I'm not talking about being some very well-spoken prayer person. God, I give you this day. Lord, help me in this moment. God, I give you my sleep. Very simple, not complicated prayers, but I encourage you to be disciplined in walking it out. So we live in union with Christ. We exalt Christ through everything we do, and finally, we make Christ our constant goal. Paul did this. He talks in a number of places about running the race, making Christ the goal. And I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians 9:23, it says, I do all of these things because of the gospel so that I can be a participant in it. I do all of this stuff for Christ. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. There it is, dying to sin again. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Then, talking about Jesus, the writer says, because of the joy awaiting him, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So there's this talk about a race. There's this talk about a goal. And I'm not a runner, but I understand the idea of a goal. I mean, I think about these guys that run races, right? You know, these 100-mile jaunts over mountain passes that people do, or the 50-milers. Gosh, even a 5K, God bless you. Because, man, I tried that, and that was just hard. Hard for me. You're awesome that you can do it. The idea, though, is there's many different goals. It could be that, you know, one is just to finish the race as a goal. One could be to beat your time of the last time. If you do, like, multiple 100-milers, and you're wanting to beat your last time's time, amazing. But I get the idea of pursuing a goal from this standpoint. I mean, I like to go fishing, so I know what a goal is. I like to go to that great fishing hole, and I will look past going through the bush, the bramble, or going over that rock to get to that perfect spot, that perfect hole. I will look past all of the stuff because I have a goal in mind. The same thing is true with our relationship with God. When we are desiring Christ, when He is our constant goal, when He is the one that we are pursuing, it's amazing to me when I see this in my own life, how much the temptation of the stuff around me begins to fade when I start to focus on the priority, the goal of Christ. When I say, I want more Jesus, all of a sudden these other things become less. It's amazing how my identity, when I press into Jesus, how my identity becomes more about Christ and my relationship with Him than what's going on around me. The more I press into that relationship, and He talks about, man, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And the thing is that Jesus even had a goal. His goal, He's like, I'm pressing through all of this stuff, all of the persecution, all of the beating, all of the pain, all of the spitting, the crown of thorns, all of this stuff. I'm going through the cross because my goal is to see you again for all eternity. I love you that much that I want you free. And I want my Father to have relationship with you again. So I will look past the pain to go after the prize. And the prize is you. Whew, right? So why would we not then go after the one who came after us? Why would we not want more of Christ in our lives? The beautiful thing in this is that when we pursue the Lord, darkness falls away when we go closer and closer to the light. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they come up to finish, there's a second part of this verse. We've been talking about how to live for Christ, how to walk this life out. And it's an amazing life. And Paul recognized that when he, in reading this section of Scripture through, he's talking about the importance of living for Christ and that there is more that needs to happen. As long as he's alive, he will continue to pursue sharing the gospel with people. He desires to go back to Philippi to hang out with this church. He loves this church. And he wants to go back there to hang out. And in this, though, he's saying, hey, verse 23, I am torn between the two. Verse 21, he goes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but he's torn between the two because he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So for you and for me, today we live for Christ. Today, in all of its glory, today, in all of its activity, today, may we, instead of going after control, going after playing, may today going after whatever it is other than Christ, may we put those things aside and begin to pursue a life, a disciplined life of following after the goal of Christ. So that we can say, hey, to live is Christ, it's all about Jesus. But to die, whoo, I can't wait for that day. Because I will be with the Lord forever, forever and ever. You see, because Jesus didn't die so that we could go to heaven. Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection happened so that we could be with the Father. Heaven was never the end goal. The end goal is relationship with the Father forever and ever and ever. So when we go, pain is no more because of God. When we end our lives here and finish the race that we have been running, suffering will be no more. Gossip, no more. Tears, gone. Loss, gone. Social media, out the door, baby. And in its place, a love of a creator, King of kings and Lord of lords, who unconditionally welcomes you, loves you, receives you with open arms. So as we go from this place today, may you pursue that kind of level of relationship with Christ. Because I guarantee it will change your outlook. Would you stand with me? Let me close in prayer this morning. I pray that all of us in this house today, as we leave and as we live our lives, may we all be able to say when asked, "Hey, what do you got that's so important that's worth living for?" You don't say, "True love," or "My mountain bike," "My fly rod," "Control." But that you say, "To live is Christ. And if I go, woo, it's even better." Even better. Lord, I thank you for this group of people that are here today. I praise you for them. They are awesome. I thank you that they laugh at my jokes. God, would you help us all to, from this moment forward, encourage us, show us, lead us to a place of recognizing how we can exalt you, that we can die to the sin in our lives, that we can let it go. And Lord, that we can come to you and press on to you as you are the goal. Lord, would you help us to do this as we wake up, as we live our lives, and as we go to sleep? May we continually seek you. We love you, Lord. And I pray this over all of us today. In your name, amen.